What a pleasant thought, isn't it? When we'll see Christ and crown Him and see our loved ones there in heaven. Thank you, Amanda, for that song. Psalm 124, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. We've been going through the Psalms quite a while. Went through Psalm 119 for a long time. And now Psalm 124. If I were to title the message, Escaped. And you'll see what I mean as we look through this psalm. David probably was the original author of the psalm. It is attributed to him. There probably in your Bible, it says a song of degrees of David. David certainly had many occasions where he could have written this particular psalm. When Saul was after his hide. It could have been when Absalom rebelled against him. It could have been when the Edomites were fighting him or the Syrians. It could have been when he was facing Goliath, but he probably is the original author of it, but we believe that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah of Judah, the southern king, the one who was sitting king in Jerusalem, was one who adopted this psalm, used it to encourage the people and to remind them of who God really was. And he picked it up, one of these songs, the Syrian invasion, where they were trying to destroy, absolutely destroy, the Jewish people. This was an expression of he and his people, and they had seen on this occasion the very last of that wicked one called Sennacherib and his workers who were working for him. A psalm of deep emotion. You'll see throughout this psalm that there's deep emotion and pathos involved in what he is saying. Now in verses 1 and 2, we see the recognition of the Lord's presence. Perhaps was so overwhelmed with it that he couldn't even put those words down. I don't know. But nevertheless, these words were placed in there to clarify it, and I believe it's a good clarification. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and he repeats it two times. Now, I believe this is the important word in those verses, the word if. A big little word. If the Lord hadn't been on our side. If God were not fighting for us. Now, he could have turned to Egypt. And there were a lot that wanted him to turn to Egypt. They had requested that and suggested that. But Egypt was weakening during that time. And during that particular era, the power of Egypt had really died down. There were no more Ramesses and Ramessides, and there were no more Thutmoses that were there in their power that they knew of. And an Egyptologist by the name of James Breasted called this period the period of decadence for Egypt. Egypt was weakening. The people said, Hezekiah, why don't you turn to Egypt? They still have some power. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. Isaiah warned Hezekiah, the people of Judah and Jerusalem. In Isaiah 19, he said, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. They have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. He said, Egypt, who was so powerful, is now like a drunk man staggering in his vomit. I don't know if you've ever seen that scene before. Literally, I have. Some of you have. It's not a pretty picture. And what he was saying is Egypt sort of had it. My day for them and my usage of them is over with. And so they could have turned then to Babylon. But if they turned to Babylon, that would be worse than turning to Egypt. Egypt was at least weak, but Babylon was strong, and Babylon eventually would become a worse enemy of Judah than Assyria was. So who do you look to? There's only one to look to, and that is the Lord. Amen? You look to the Lord. What hope did Assyria have against the Lord? Absolutely zero. You're not going to whip the Lord. And you're not going to defeat the Lord. And he had no hope. They had no hope really against the Lord. Peter, on one occasion, pulled out a sword, whacked off a man's ear, and Jesus said to him, hey, that's not the way we're going to win this thing. That's not the way we're going to approach this thing. And by the way, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels right then. He could have called legions of angels to wipe out all of those people just like that had he wanted to. But he said, that's not the way we're going to do it. Peter, I'm going to do it my way through my power. Now, let me apply this to our lives, try to make it practical as we think about it. When things go wrong, what do? When things go wrong, as surely they will, what do? Where do you go? Who do you go to? We are so often tempted to work it out ourselves. I can handle this. I'm going to work this out. I'll take matters into my own hands. And we ought to work, and there's a certain amount of human responsibility. I understand that. But sometimes, God says, I'm going to put you in a little corner over here, and I'm going to trap you in this little corner. And I'm going to do it on purpose and allow you to get to the place you can't work it out. None of your friends can work it out. Nobody else can work it out, but I can work it out. And I want you to see me, and I want you to give me the glory when I work it out. You can't explain it. You've got to glorify me. And whenever God gets the glory, that's the right thing to do. If you're going through some kind of difficulties tonight and you feel like you're in a corner, you feel like you're boxed in, you don't know exactly what to do, just turn to the Lord. He'll see you through. He'll take you out of that according to His time and His will. Now, He speaks of this deadly danger in the latter part of verse 2, where He says, when men rose up against us. The Hebrew word there for men is Adam. And I think he's talking about basically one man that was rising up against them. And this was Sennacherib. And this warlord, as mean and cruel as he was. And he was seeing that about to happen. Hezekiah got that bad news, and the bad news came to him. Sennacherib and those that are working with him, they're coming to take over our city. They're coming to destroy it. Hezekiah had bad news, but you remember what Isaiah told him? Isaiah, in essence, said this to him, the Lord is on our side. Keep remembering that. We see a lot of things going on today. We better remember the Lord's on our side. That is His side, His plan. The Christians, He's going to carry it out, and nobody's going to stop Him. And God's not surprised about what's going on. God's not surprised about what's going on in New York. He's not surprised about what they are up to there. Not one whit is God surprised. And when God gets through with it, God will be through with it. But the king painted a very gloomy picture. And he was facing the battle. He knew that they had what they called sappers who would go and tunnel underneath the wall. And they could get in. He knew they had the ability to do that. They had their big ladders. They had their battering rams where they could come against the main gates and knock them down. And they could get on the inside. And if that didn't get them, they had hunger and they had famine and all of those things and diseases. And he knew if they got in that they would rape their women and kill their children. They were not playing games. He knew this is a bad deal. This is a difficult time. This is something that really could be bad. And we're facing it. But all of a sudden, as he turned to the Lord, he did it to the Lord. Here comes a messenger running in to the king, doing his proper bowing and so on and so forth, maybe out of breath with all kinds of emotion and excitement, as he comes to King High and he says, I've got a report for you. I've got to tell you something. I've looked out there and I don't hear any noise anymore. I've looked outside the walls and I don't see any parades anymore. And I hear no more trumpets. I don't hear the clippity-clop of the horses' feet anymore. Something has happened. There are no campfires. All is strangely still. You know why? God was on Israel's side. God was on Judah's side. God was on Jerusalem's side. And you remember, as I mentioned last week, 185,000 were killed just like that by one angel of the Lord. We don't have any problems tonight, folks. God's on the throne. And he's going to take care of all of those things. The Lord was on Jerusalem's side. That was a recognition of God's presence. Isn't it good to know God is present with you? Isn't it good to know he's on your side and you're on his side? How much better to trust in the Lord than Egypt or Babylon or anybody else? How much better to trust in the Lord than a Freudian liberal psychiatrist or psychologist who does not base their counsel on the Word of God? Take the counsel of the book of books, the Word of God. Then we see, secondly, the recognition of God's protection, the Lord's protection. That's in verses 3 and 4. You see, Satan always has a plan. Have you discovered that? You know Satan's real, don't you? You know he's not just sitting around twiddling his thumbs. You know that he has a plan for you, and he has a plan for me, he has a plan for the Jews, he has a plan, and he's always had a plan for the Hebrew people. He hates the Hebrew people. Would you venture a guess as to why he hates the Jews, the Hebrew people? Because it was through the lineage of the Hebrew people that the one who was going to crush his head was going to come, and that was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll study the Bible, the battle of the ages has always been for the devil to try to prevent and stop, even to the slaughter of the innocents by Herod during that time when the report came that there had been a Savior, a Messiah born. He killed all of those children because he did not want Christ to go to the cross. Thank God he went to the cross. Satan always hated the Hebrew people. That has been the conflict of the ages to prevent the birth of Jesus. And he's going to be up to some more skin through Antichrist. But thank God, God protected them. He protected them from being devoured. Look at verse 3. Then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. He said they would have swallowed us up, and it wouldn't have taken them very long. They would have done it quickly. It's a symbolic of a hungry lion who would swallow them up and eat them up. It's symbolic of being swallowed up by a grave. You see, Sennacherib hated them. He was angry. He didn't have time to fool with them. He was irritated with them because he wanted to get to Egypt. In Egypt, they had the great pyramids, and they were filled with wealth, and they wanted to go in there and rob those sacred places. They had temples that had great gold and silver and wealth, and he wanted to get there, but he had a little side detour here with the Hebrew people, and he was very irritated, and he hated them, and he wanted to get rid of them. So his wrath was kindled against them. But guess what? God's wrath was kindled against him. He was mad at them, but God was mad at Sennacherib. You see the signs around says, "Don't mess with Texas." Now that means pick up your paper and don't throw paper out. But a lot of Texans think that means don't mess with us or we'll jack your jaw. And I'm barely a Texan by 4 months. If it's to my advantage, I claim it. If not, I say I was raised in North Louisiana. But let me tell you something. God says, don't mess with the Jews. There's a covenant relationship he has with his people. Don't mess with the Jews. That's why I don't like what our administration is doing today in our country. Amen. They're messing with the Jews, and that's bad business. But they're going to meet the God of the Jews. He says, they are the apple of my eye, and don't you mess with the Jews. You'll pay dearly. So God protected them from being devoured and from drowning. Look at verses 4 and 5. He said, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. He mentions 3 degrees there, 3 different things that he's talking about in a sense. But he's saying God is going to keep us. God is the only one that's keeping us from drowning. In other words, the Assyrian invasion was going to be like a massive flood that was going to come into Jerusalem and in that area. And the flood was steadily rising. First you have the water rising. Then after that, I think he's talking about the raging water. It rises and then it begins to move. It is raging water. And then he's saying it turns into something like a tsunami, like the great waves from the ocean that will lap across us. And he knew what was going to happen. And Sennacherib and his soldiers had taken city after city after city after city. And the only thing now was a stone wall between them and Sennacherib and God. God was there, not just the wall. God was there. In World War II, Britain was at a desperate, desperate point. Hitler had his panzer divisions there, and there in the area of Dunkirk, they had dug in. There was only 20 miles of water, only 20 miles of water between them and Britain. They started during that time something they called the Home Guard, to show you how low they were. The Home Guard was all of those that were older men who were on pensions, or those who could not pass the physical test to get in the army. And now they had gotten so low, they were enlisting them, and they marched on the seacoast, on the coastline there, and they didn't even have guns. All they had was brooms. That's how bad it was during this time. But Britain had a Christian king at that time, a godly Christian king who was saved, who believed in prayer, who prayed, and he called all of the people to prayer. He said, let's pray. Let's call on God. And they did. They were demoralized, but they had God, and they called on God, and God took care of the matter, didn't he? God takes care of it. If we could get people in our nation to pray, if we get churches like this church praying, if we get on our knees before God, call on God, confess our sins, admit that even we have been Laodicean, admit that we have been somewhat lukewarm, and get a revival, get on fire for God, and kneel and pray, God can still save this nation. We don't have to be fatalistic about the fact and say, well, it's going to happen right now. We don't know that. God may spare us a while longer. We need to be on our knees and praying and asking God to help us and to do whatever God wants to do to take care of these matters. He can do it. Thirdly, there's the word's preeminence. It's 6 through 8. The recognition of God's preeminence, Jehovah's preeminence. The psalmist is now seen as he is, first of all, blessing the name of the Lord. He's blessing the Lord for hindering. Look at verse 6. He says, blessed, that means to be praised, to be glorified, to be lifted up, to be recognized, to receive the glory. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us a prey as a prey to their teeth. Blessed be the Lord. God had hindered them. And he said he didn't give us as a prey to them. Give him the glory for it. You see, he didn't begin to take the glory for it. Had he done it, he'd have been wrong. Anything we achieve, anything we see answered, and any great victories we have in our life, don't try to take the glory for it. Give God the glory for it. Because he's the only one that deserves it, and he's the one that has come through for us. He's done that. It was all the Lord. The scouts came back and they said, well, you know, we've got one problem. What's that? We've got to bury all these guys. That's the only problem we have. We've got to go out there and just bury them. God's already taken care of the dead. There's a poem by Lord Byron. I'm not going to read it tonight, but if you ever get a chance, you ought to read it. But Hezekiah blessed the Lord. It was all about that occasion. And then he blessed the Lord not only for hindering, but for helping. Verse 7, he says, our soul escaped, the inward man, ourselves, our person, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. The snare is broken, and we are escaped as a bird out of the hands of the fowler. And that's talking about the way they would trap the birds back then. We used to have those old homemade bird traps. Any of you ever do that? It looked like a pyramid. We'd cross those bars and then go out there and put some corn under it, put a little stick under it. And whenever the birds would go in there, you'd pull that stick out and it'd fall down on them. I learned one thing real fast. Don't stick your finger in there to a cardinal. He'll bite it and hurt it because he's already mad for being trapped. But every once in a while, we'd try it, and it'd just be enough area for them to get out of that trap. And that's the picture he's giving us right here, the bird out of the snare of the fowlers. I read where over in the British Museum, there's a cylinder, and they would use many of those cylinders for writings, cuneiform writings, so on and so forth. And it records, this particular cylinder records 8 different expressions that were expressions of Sennacherib. One is the record of the siege of Jerusalem, when they actually were going in to seize that area. It has 487 lines of legible cuneiform text. It's very legible. It can be read. And here are some of those lines. I'm going to read them, lines 11 through 14. And they are very clear. And it says this: "And of Hezekiah, king of the Jews," this is sort of his writing down his information, memoirs, what are you going to call it, "who had not submitted to my yoke, 46 of his fenced cities, and the strongholds, and the smaller cities which were round about them, and which without number I besieged." He's bragging. "I captured 150 people, small and great, male and female, horses and mules and asses and camels and men and sheep innumerable from their midst. I brought out, and I reckoned them as spoil," talking about Hezekiah himself, "like a caged bird." Now watch the language. Look at what is said by the psalmist and look at what is said by Sennacherib. "Like a caged bird," he said, "within Jerusalem, his royal city, I shut in." He was bragging. He said, "Yeah, I surrounded him and I got old Sennacherib shut in like a caged bird." No wonder the Holy Spirit led the psalmist to use that language, because that was true. He was like that. The cylinder goes on to brag on Sennacherib's boast. Line 30 says, he was overwhelmed by the fear of the brightness of my lordship. Here he is bragging again, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and he's bragging about it. But you know what? He never did record what happened after that on his cylinder. You know why? Because he was too proud to do that. He wasn't about to leave that kind of bad legacy in his legacy as far as what he had done. But guess who did record it? God did. God recorded it. He said, "No, we're not going to let that go. I'm going to put it right here in my word. And Psalm is going to tell you about it. And Hezekiah is going to brag about not himself or his military might, but Hezekiah is going to brag on God and what God did." And God brings it about. Sennacherib was the one locked in the cage. And he thought that he had Hezekiah locked in the cage, but God unlocked it, and he can always do that. "Blessed be the Lord," he says, "we are escaped." And the "we" there in that verse is emphatic. He's excited about it. "We have escaped. Blessed be the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have escaped." You see, the God that we know is the great I Am of all of his people. All he has to say is, "I am." "Moses, who do you want me to tell him sent you?" "Sent me." He said, "Tell him that I am." That's all he has to say. "I am." He didn't have to say much to the soldiers who were coming to arrest Jesus. He just said a few words and they fell backwards. Now the liberals tell us they got tripped up in a root and started having a domino effect. That wasn't it at all. It was the power of the presence of Jesus when he spoke that caused that to happen. Finally, we see, and you like that word "finally," I know, the psalmist is seen broadcasting the fame of the Lord. Boy, when God blesses us and when we know that he's helped us and when we know, and he has many times, we ought to tell people about it. We ought to broadcast the fame of the Lord. God, he said in verse 8, "Our help is in the name of Jehovah." One of the most favorite and powerful names that the Jews could use. The name of the Lord who made, watch what his language is here, who made the heaven and the earth. He's bragging on God now. Broadcasting the fame. You see, God, and I believe this, and I believe you believe it, made the heavens and the earth. I'm no kin to the monkey. No. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't hang from a tree. You've heard that before. Well, I may have had one or two just like you, but at any rate, we don't believe in this garbage called evolution, theistic evolution, anything else. God said it, and it was. And he created it in 24-hour periods like he said he did in those daytime periods. That's no problem for God. God didn't need billions of years. I get so mad, and you go to some of these displays of dinosaurs and everything, And they say this dinosaur was 1 billion years old, this one's 100 million years old. They have no proof whatsoever for that. It's all hypothetical guessing by some lunatic scientist. There's some godly Christian, born again scientists, not the denomination, not the movement, but Christian, born again scientists who have arguments that are far greater than that. And I'll just take the Word of God. I've never had a problem doing that. I've never found an error in this book yet. And I'll tell you what, I never will. Now, what chance did the Syrian generals have against God? None. Let me ask you something. Sometimes we have some difficult situations, don't we? If you don't have it now, you probably just came out of it. If you're not coming out of a trial, getting ready to go into one. That's the way life is. It's just cycle like that. Out of it, going back into it. Sometimes some are harder, sometimes they're not. But we go through these trials, difficult situations. We think of unsaved loved ones, and we want them to be saved. And our hearts break. They should. If we have unsaved friends and loved ones that do not know Christ, maybe it's an illness. Some of our people here tonight, you have illness. You don't know what the thing's going to be. Brother Lyle, there in the hospital room, we don't know what the final thing's going to be. And on, we have those things, and you run across them. You don't know. You may be going to the doctor soon, and he may give you some bad news. And I've been there, or got a phone call right after some people went in, and they called and said, "Preacher, I got to tell you, I was hurting here in my stomach or something, and I didn't know what was going on. I went into the doctor, and they did some tests and came back, and they said, yep, you got cancer," or something like that. We don't know. And I'm not trying to be melodramatic, and I'm not trying to be negative or make you feel bad, but we have difficult situations. We sometimes have loss of job. Wait, some of our people who've been needing jobs, I praise God. God opened the doors and answered our prayers, and two of them got jobs recently. And I asked one of them tonight, I said, "How's the job going?" "In great." Praise the Lord. God does answer prayer. I believe that with all of my heart. And there are so many other hearts. I couldn't begin to name them all. Maybe something came to your mind that I didn't mention. Heartaches all around. We face them. Sometimes it seems like there's no way out. Sometimes we seem like we're in a predicament. We're in a cage and we cannot get out. But let me tell you, God has 1,000 ways to solve your problem. God does not ask, "I wonder if I can do this." God never asks that. God simply says, "How am I going to do it?" It's the sovereign, holy decision, work it out, to do what He wants to do. I can tell you that a God who can make heaven and earth, and I won't talk about the stars tonight, we talked about that last week, but that one star alone where the earth and the sun looks like a BB compared to that one star, just one that they found one a lot bigger than that out there. They'll find more than that. That's our God. Amen. So He can take care of your need tonight. He can meet every need you have. God can do anything. Yep. Amen? Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, and we'll have an invitation. You may have something you want to come pray about. Maybe something in your heart. Maybe God's encouraged you with this psalm tonight to say, "Don't give up. Wait on me. Keep praying. I can handle it." If God, who made heaven and earth, can take care of the Assyrians and wipe them out with one angel, friend, He can take care of your need tonight. He can meet aid you have. Have faith. Trust Him. Do what He says to do. Father, I pray that You would bless us and encourage us. I pray that we would take this psalm and it would just take all the pressure off. It would just relax us in the Lord and make us know that You are our God of all power, sovereign, and You'll take care of every need that we have, and You'll meet it according to Your will. God, speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name.